Now we are going on further into the identification of Samaria. Now there's a place near Galilee called Samaria. That was up above or north of Jerusalem quite a ways, but within walking distance, actually. In fact, you have to understand that all of Palestine is a fairly small place and that most of their travel was done by foot. Samaria has a history, and I thought maybe we ought to take a look at the background of Samaria, a location in the northern end of the land of Palestine, which was regarded at that point in history as basically a Gentile population. And yet in the beginning, Samaria had been the capital of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. It was part of the old Jewish faith, but in the changes that took place in Samaria in the interim, in those changes there became a great gap between the Samaritan people and the people of Judah, to the point that the Jews of the southern group of Judah, that was the so-called southern tribe, there were two of them, Benjamin and Judah, but they were called by the name of Judah. The northern 10 tribes were lost. Southern tribes, two tribes, were the mainstay of the activity between God and his people. I would like to read to you from the commentary on John 4 relative to Samaria. If I read the chapter in Acts here, you will not get the impact of what Samaria was all about. I want that before I read the chapter to you. Now, this is on Jesus and the woman of Samaria from the 4th chapter of John. One by one, the man called Jesus was touching the needy of the earth with the Spirit of God. His great compassionate heart had reached out to the rugged fisherman, the simple Israelite, and the highbrow religious statesman. Now he must go to the lowly woman of Samaria. The need to go through Samaria was a shaft of glory from God. The Greek expression used here implies moral obligation rather than circumstantial. Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. It has nothing to do with the distance traveled, nor convenience, nor political symbolism. It had to do with some lost sheep and the needy heart of a simple woman. In the eyes of Jew and Gentile alike, she was a nothing. She was a nothing woman in a nowhere land, and Jesus must go to her. Samaria had been the once noble capital of an ignoble country. It had been the seat of power of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, a nation that had been hatched in rebellion and governed in complete independence from God. It was a rupture in the unity of God's chosen people. God had taken some wandering nomads and made them his own people. The entire substance and purpose of their existence was the unity that they had with God. They were not just another nation. They were God's own people, his family on earth. They were the oracle through whom God would make known his power to the world and his love. They were to make known the incredible truth that God loved the world. But not content to be his people and his prophets, they had set out in pursuit of earthly glory. Forgetting the meaning and glory of their place with God, they sought instead the glory of man. In a process of rebellion and idolatry, the nation reached its zenith in the reign of Solomon and became a synonym for splendor. Their moral and spiritual decay, hidden under a gilded facade, they became totally disarmed in the camp of the enemy and came to grief under the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So harsh was Rehoboam's treatment of the people that a large number of them decided to withdraw from the kingdom and form their own nation. The road to earthly glory was a road to spiritual ruin, and the splendor of Solomon's kingdom ended in the wretchedness of a rebellious son. The new nation that was formed was composed of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Hereafter they would be known as Israel, while the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin would be known simply as Judah. In spite of the intolerable nature of the situation, God had not intended that these northern tribes should leave the fold. Accordingly, the continuity of divine presence was with Judah. Judah was by no means perfect, but in the course of its history, there were several revivals under Hezekiah and Josiah, for example. God continued with them his purposes on the earth. The 10 northern tribes were launched under the rule of Jeroboam. His first official act was to make 2 golden calves as a replacement for the God of their fathers. Born in idolatry, the nation would die in oblivion 2 centuries later. The 10 tribes that made up the nation are known to this day as the Lost Tribes of Israel. In 721 BC, Samaria, the capital of Israel, fell under the siege of Sargon II of Assyria. The people of Samaria were taken away captive, and the city was repopulated with foreigners or Gentiles. Samaria now became known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Today, ancient Samaria lies in complete desolation, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Hosea 13:16. And that gives you just a little survey of Samaria. We read about the Samaritans, we read about the woman of Samaria, we read in Acts about the Spirit of God coming on the Samaritans. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth." So now the question we're asking is, what is the significance of Samaria? Why even talk about it? Well, all of these things we talk about are in one way or another an illustration of what God does with people everywhere. We learn how God treats us by observing how he treated the nations of the earth before we came along. Now we'll continue this matter of Samaria. Just a paragraph or two, I won't go, we'll read whatever we feel we ought to. But this is the first touch with Samaria after the desolation. Now God is coming back to touch the Gentiles. Well, we'll read about it. "Into this darkness and desolation came Jesus. The light of the world must also touch the Samaritans. Galilee of the Gentiles who sat in great darkness." Quote. Note, the same pattern was followed by the apostles after Pentecost. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the Gentiles beyond. As with the wandering nomads whom God chose to represent him in the world, and the simple fishermen whom Jesus chose as his disciples, he will reach out to the Samaritans through the least likely of all oracles. And so comes Jesus to Sychar. The ancient rivalries between the Jews and the Samaritans far exceeded the racism of today. The Jew would not even pass through the land of the Samaritan. To avoid it, he would cross over the Jordan and travel up its eastern bank to the region of Galilee. Jesus went straight through Samaria. He had an appointment with his people. Jesus had traveled about 20 miles, and he was exhausted. He came to the well of Jacob, a striking symbol that this land too had once been under God's covenant. A woman came to draw from it. It was still supplying refreshing to the body, if refreshing for the soul had long since evaporated from that land in the drought of disobedience. The restorer of souls had come at last. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." These 4 words were the most significant words that had been spoken in the land of Samaria for 1,000 years. The idolatry of Jeroboam had brought a silence from God that was not to be broken until the very Son of God addressed himself to this simple woman at the well. From this moment there would begin a flow of the water of life that would reach its fulfillment in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Samaritans would not be excluded from the limitless grace of God. The greatest miracle of all Jesus' ministry was the revelation of the grace of God to the people of earth. We catch the spirit of this in the encounter that Jesus had with the woman at the well. In the first place, she was a Samaritan, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The impenetrable barriers between Jews and Samaritans were centuries old. The Jews would not even walk through their land. In the second place, she was a woman. The men of Jesus' time did not converse with women. Throughout the Middle East, women were often regarded as a property or possession. In the third place, she was a woman of questionable character. Jesus knew it even before he questioned her. None of these things mattered to Jesus. She was a lost sheep in need of a shepherd, and there were more where she came from. Jesus' request for water opened the conversation. Water is a universal need. In fact, there is no more basic need to the human body. One may go many days without food, but going without water is fatal. If water is one of the most vital needs of the body, it is also one most simply met if there is a source. Jesus will use this analogy to introduce life not only to this woman, but also to her village and to all of Samaria. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall not thirst forever, but the water which I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Throughout all the Scripture, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes on me, even as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who had believed on him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Receiving the Holy Spirit is as simple as drinking from a river of water. The eternal God becomes the endless source of life to all who will receive it. Jesus' statement in John 7 regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit will be explained later, but briefly stated, it meant that after Jesus would rise from the dead, he would then send his Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of men and minister to them in the place of his physical presence. Jesus' offer to the woman at the well was simple, yet profound, quite beyond her power to understand. He did not discuss with her at all the issue of the Holy Spirit, yet somehow she sensed that he had made an unusual offer. Whereas before she was skeptical because she did not know how he could ever draw water from so deep a well without a vessel, now she asks him for the water without hesitation. Certainly she is still thinking in terms of physical water, yet apparently the light is beginning to dawn. Jesus made no conditions for her receiving this water beyond asking for it. Jesus' exposure of her private life was neither a condition of salvation nor a condemnation of sin, but rather a confirmation of his power. This the woman immediately grasped. She perceived that he was a prophet, and the physical water was completely forgotten. Her thoughts having now been turned to matters of the Spirit, she posed a theological question. In fact, the crucial question which had separated the Jews and the Samaritans for several centuries. Should we worship at Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim? When the Jews had returned from captivity to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem, the inhabitants of the land of Samaria, now made up of a mixture of Gentiles, offered to help rebuild the temple. The offer was refused by the Jews for several very important reasons, which we cannot go into now. And the Samaritans, offended, set about to build their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Such a question would have set the Pharisees to arguing for hours. But Jesus, as always, kept his priorities straight. Ministering to this woman's spirit was more important than winning an argument. Refusing to be drawn into an unprofitable discussion, Jesus merely reminds the woman that salvation had originally come from the Jews and that knowledge of worship would have come through them as well. He went on then to the more vital issue of the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and those who worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus' words did not offend the woman, but rather drew her thoughts to the Messiah. This, of course, was what Jesus had been trying to do all along. She was ready now for his declaration that he himself was indeed the Messiah. So masterfully had the Spirit opened the heart of this woman that she went back to her village with the conviction that she surely must have been talking to the Messiah. Jesus' offer to the woman at the well had been a genuine one. She was invited to ask for the living water. She asked. Immediately the Spirit had begun a work in her heart and brought her to the place where she had been able to understand and receive the truth that this Jesus who sat before her upon a well was indeed the Messiah. Now I went into that to give you background that is important to understanding the 8th chapter of Acts. Now where we get into trouble in the teachings in the church everywhere is by just lifting verses out of context, you see. There are verses from this 8th chapter of Acts that are quoted by various sects or groups of Christendom. They quote them out of context and use them as promises or precepts with no connection whatever to what's being taught here in the chapter. So, for example, there's a line in the 8th chapter that says that they had not received the Spirit but only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, immediately someone says, oh yes, that means that Christians get saved first and then later they get the Holy Spirit. Well, that just completely overlooks the historical context of the situation. And so that's why we went into this. Now, again, I pull this down into the focus of ourselves, sitting here in this building on Figueroa Street. What does all of this that I've read have to do with us today? Well, it has to do with the most fundamental question of whether God deals with us or not. If there's a God out there who sets billions of galaxies in place, what are we doing down here in this little egg or this little marble? Does God care about us? And does he indeed get so personally involved in our lives? Does he care who you are? Does he know the name of John Clatterhatch or whatever, you know? Does he know the name of Millie Smith or whatever? Does he know our names? Does he know us? Does he care what we do? Or are we just a bunch of ants crawling around here? This story of the woman of Samaria gives us a clue that God does care about individuals and about humanity. The passage in John, which precedes this section in Acts on Samaria, this passage in John, talking about this woman, says, has Jesus saying, records Jesus as saying, that he must needs go through Samaria. The common process there was to go across the Jordan and up the east bank to Galilee and not to go through the land. The customs, the cultural situation, the social or sociological situation was a heavy one. It would obviously stir things up. Just as in the old days, if one were not to observe so-called Jim Crow laws of the South, meaning no offense to anyone, but in the South there were the Jim Crow laws. That's what they called them. And the blacks had separate drinking fountains, separate restaurants. They couldn't walk into any restaurant. But the thing is, if a white person was to violate that taboo, if we want to call it, that sociological cultural thing, they would be in trouble. Now, why I bring all of this up is it took a considerable effort on the part of Jesus to go up and deal with a Samaritan woman. It was not just a by-the-way thing. It said, well, there's somebody off here to the side of the road, I'll throw a few crumbs to them. It wasn't that. You have to say that it has no reason to be told unless there's some value in it. The question would be, why would Jesus go and stir up all this racial problem by going there? Why should he care about this woman at the well? Why should he go way out of his way to see her? Because something in him reached out to the Samaritans as part of God's way of helping them. I have made many treks to far-off places to help one person. And I know the situation, that the caring of Christ within gives one the sense of value to individuals. So I've gone off to Alaska, and I've gone back to the East, and I've gone various places for one person that had a need, because that person was important to Christ. Does God care about this bunch of ants on the earth? Yes. Does he care about you and your personal problem? Yes. Is he going to offer you lollipops all the time and grease all the skids? No. He does care about you. He cares enough to make it tough on you sometimes. If you care enough about a person, you want them to grow up, to mature, and you put things, lay things on them that are important, but they're a little bit hard to handle. We have here some deep instruction that God cares, but more than that, we have some historical and prophetic fulfillments or issues here. Knowing the history of Samaria, we say that God has in the past had to deal with some severity with his people, where they got out of line. To God, idolatry was the end of the line. When Israel would say to God, "You are no longer our God, goodbye," that is serious. I mean on a national level. Nevertheless, God did not utterly abandon Samaria. And when the recovery that took place with the coming of the Holy Spirit, when that recovery came into focus, Jesus identified Samaria as one of the places he wanted them to be sure and go. He said, "Be sure you get to Samaria. I'm not through with them yet." Now that is what that passage in Matthew means, where it says, "They that sat in darkness have seen a great light." And he speaks of the Gentile, Galilee of the Gentiles, in that same prophecy. Galilee of the Gentiles. God had something to do with Samaria. Even though they had rejected him and become populated with godless peoples, he still had his heart open to them. And so one of the first things he did in the advent of recovery was to get back to Samaria. The door was opened by Jesus. In the fourth chapter of John, as it is recorded, where Jesus went to the well of Sychar to talk to a humble woman of Samaria, to bring the light. And so great the power of the Spirit that when Jesus merely related to her in simple ways that there was a refreshing that she could have from God, she received it. The Spirit of God made it real in her heart. And she went to her people, and the text says that they came from the city of Samaria in a stream of humanity out to that well to listen to Jesus. And the result was that a great many there believed on him. Now, were they therefore saved in the sense of born again? If Gallup had lived in those days, it is obvious he would have trekked to Samaria to get a poll. And if he had asked them, "Are you born again Christians?" they would probably not have been able to answer that. So they did not understand salvation in our context. But inasmuch as they believed in God's Son and in the message, they were in his camp. They certainly were saved. Now, no one had the Holy Spirit at that time in the way we have it. No one was born again in the way we think of it. So I would probably decline to use the expression. But still, the spirit of it is that one has had a ministry from the Holy Spirit, has had the Spirit of Christ in them. So Jesus' word to Nicodemus about being born again had to do with the coming of the Spirit into the heart. And that was only made available at Pentecost. before the day of Pentecost, which was when the Spirit of Christ came to dwell with man on the earth, before that day, people could believe in God and believe unto salvation, but were not filled with His Spirit in the sense that we are today. And that's why Jesus said in John 7, the Holy Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What did that mean? Until Jesus should rise from the dead and go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit was not ready to come. It was His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ's own Spirit. And when Jesus Christ took His place in glory with the Father or with the Godhead, He then sent His own Spirit back to fill the gap that He had left Himself. He went away from the disciples to go back to glory. He said to them, if I don't go away, it's worse for you because I can't send the Comforter to you. Now, people think, well, if only I had Jesus with me like the disciples, I could handle things better. But they didn't handle things any better. Why? Well, because Jesus could sit down to lunch with them, but all He could do more or less was guide them and help them. His Spirit had not yet come to dwell in them. He was beside them and with them, but not in them. Once He went to glory and sent back His Spirit, now He would dwell in us. And that made a lot of difference in the disciples. While Jesus was on the earth, they were a pretty motley crew, and Jesus Himself became very frustrated with them. He said, how come I've been with you this long and you haven't learned anything? And they would make some dumb statement or ask some dumb question, and Jesus would groan inside, and He'd say, what have you been doing all this time that I've been talking to you? It wasn't until the Spirit came to dwell in them that they took on some semblance of sanity. Now, the same with us. Today, everyone who is saved by the coming of the Spirit. We are not saved today just by thinking nice thoughts about Jesus. We're saved by the Spirit of Christ coming into our own spirits. And that's what God has for us. Now, the Samaritan people who believed when Jesus was teaching by the well were certainly saved in one sense of the word. But they still did not have the Spirit inside them any more than the early Israelites had the Spirit inside them. So now the Samaritans believed in Jesus, but the moment the Holy Spirit came on that auspicious day of Pentecost, the disciples took that message to the Samaritans at the request of Jesus, who said, when you get this power in you, I want you to take it to Jerusalem and to Samaria. And recovery was in store for those Samaritans. Now, wherever you're at today, in your own interactions, know this, that the Spirit of Christ is open to you nevertheless. And the indication that the Spirit is open to you is the very fact that you have come here today to listen to the Word, and you have thus been drawn by His Spirit. When you ask Christ to come into your life, that is the time the Holy Spirit comes in. The only reason the Samaritans did not have the Spirit at that point was that the Spirit had not yet been given at the time that they first came to understand the Word. So the disciples went up to Samaria, had a special session with the Samaritan people, and they received the Holy Spirit.